go over to Leviticus 11 today, if you will. Leviticus 11. You know, there's a lot of things that we strive to avoid in this life. You know, we know that there's numerous things that just are not healthy, they're not good for us. Recently, I learned that the seeds of cherries, prunes, apples, they're mild poisons to eat those things. And I didn't ever realize that. And that red kidney beans, for example, have to be soaked for 5 hours, and then they have to be boiled for 5 or 10 minutes, or they also can make us sick. The things that we have to do to make them edible. But we also stay away from people that are coughing and sneezing. I remember being at the feast once. It was a small group in Israel, and the fellow behind me had this terrible cold, and he would cough, and I could feel the air come by my ears, and so I was so tempted to move at that time. But we don't let our children go outside when it's cold without some kind of protection. And we teach our children, don't hang around with certain people. You keep away from those people because they're a bad influence on you. And the Bible speaks volumes about this subject, things that you and I should avoid. And it uses such words as unclean, impure, defiled, common, polluted. And these terms, like unclean and its cognates, appear 132 times in the Bible. Now, I want you to think about this. That tells you something pretty important. God thinks this subject is vital for us to know, and so he's saying it over and over and over again. It's a major aspect of the Bible, a major issue to God, and it must be, and I think has to be, a major issue with you and I in our lives. So God's people, Israel, were to be different from any other people on the face of the earth. They were to be a clean people. They were to be what God called a holy people to him. They were to reflect the character of the God who called them. As are we. As are we. For this reason, he gave Israel laws of clean and unclean. These laws were to be a factor determining their diet. They were to be a factor of who they had for friends and associates. It was to be a factor even in the kinds of manners, their deportment that they had in life. It was designed to affect their actions. And those in the Church of God understand such things as not to eat unclean animals. We know that. We've got a fascinating booklet on it. If you haven't read it, you should read it because it has some real in-depth thought and research done on it to show us why these things are so wrong. So we're used to that. But what's interesting is this. The Bible also speaks a lot about all kinds of other kinds of uncleanness. It talks about it over and over again. And so today, look, I don't have time to talk about all of those cases. But what I do want to do is I want to give us just a tiny, tiny taste. So let's look over here in Leviticus 11 and verse 24. And there it says, "For these you shall be unclean. Whoever touches the carcass of them shall be unclean until the evening." And that is various creeping things, four-footed animals, and so on. And it says, "And whoever bears any of their carcass of them shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the evening." And so when a person was unclean, they could not attend the tabernacle. They couldn't come to church services today, for example. They couldn't offer any kind of sacrifice or offering to God. They could not have fellowship with the congregation. They were to be outside the camp. They lost their contact with God. And it was kind of like the way I think today of being like suspended from church. It was something like that. It was of that importance when they became unclean. And there were numerous laws regarding what made a person unclean. So here we go down to verse 32. Verse 32 here, for example. "And upon whatsoever any of them, when they're dead, does fall, it shall be unclean, whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, whatsoever vessel it be wherein any work is done. It must be put into the water, and it shall be unclean until the evening. This amazes a dead carcass. And so, anyway, the point I want to make today is that if any dead animal touched anything, that instrument had to be washed. It was unclean until evening, and no one touched it. And I believe when somebody who was unclean until the evening, you understand there was no sense of time involved here, because it could be 1 hour before evening, or it could be 23 hours before evening. So I used to think it was timing that was involved, but now I don't think that so much. I think it was the fact that it happened during the day, and then the evening sacrifice was the sacrifice that they could apply to themselves that would cleanse them. So anyway, there are variations to this cleansing that took place. For example, if a reptile or a rodent even died in a pot, which could happen very easily when you're out camping or when you're out in the desert, Leviticus 11, verse 33, and every earthen vessel whereinto any of them falls, whatsoever it is, it shall be unclean, and then you shall break it. You don't just wash it, you have to break it if that happens to it. So if water touched the unclean, and then the water fell on a vessel that people ate from, it became unclean, and it had to be broken. Leviticus 11, verse 34, of all meat which may be eaten, that on which such water comes shall be unclean. And all drink that may be drunk in every such vessel shall be unclean, and everything whereupon any part of their carcass falls shall be unclean, whether it be an oven, or ranges, or pots. They shall be broken down, for they're unclean, and they shall be unclean to you. And so remember that their ovens in those days were more like a hole dug in the ground with a grating on top of it, and they would cook on top of that. And so it wasn't like an oven that you just spent $600 for, you know, today. So it wasn't that kind of thing. But so if water touched something unclean, the water became unclean. And if a drink from that was poured into a vessel, the drink became unclean and the pot became unclean. And if any flesh fell on any ovens, they were to be destroyed. But I hope you're getting the picture here. How important cleanliness was to God. You know, this could happen. You could touch something unclean somehow, and you would be defiled. You'd be unclean. And it could happen, and you don't even know it. Or it could happen, and you're so busy about your business that you forget that it happened. And if that occurred, you had to offer a sacrifice. You offered a sacrifice of a lamb, if you could afford it. If you couldn't, it was two turtle doves. And if you couldn't afford that, you offered a half an ephah of flour, and that's about half a gallon of flour. So even the poorest of people had to pay a kind of punishment, a fee. They had to suffer by making an offering. They had to suffer loss if they forgot to take care of this issue of uncleanness. That's how important it was to them. So to touch a dead person made an individual unclean for 7 days. To touch a dead any dead made you unclean. Touching an enclosure where the person died, it made you unclean. If they died in a tent, the tent was unclean 7 days, and it was sprinkled ceremonially, and then whoever sprinkled it was unclean until the evening. So you understand the point that I'm trying to make in all of this. If the unclean touches anything, the thing it touches becomes unclean. And these steps were taken to avoid the spreading of unclean things. It was a type of quarantine. And what amazes me when I think about it is it only took our scientific medical teams 3,500 years to find out about quarantine. And people died all over the place. When the plague hit the people of Europe in 1348, it killed one half of the living people on the population. Most of the Jewish population was totally unaffected, and it was for one reason. They kept the laws of clean and unclean. The Jewish people avoided certain animals and insects, and unclean animals carried fleas, and that was the source of this particular disease. The Jews practiced better hygiene, and so the professing Christians of the time, as nice as they were, saw that the Jews weren't dying off like they were, and so they thought they were from the devil. They were the ones that created the plague. And so they persecuted the Jews because they kept clean and unclean, because they didn't know what it was that was causing this. How like men today. But it's clear there are health issues involved in the laws of cleanliness. However, these things were done for a much greater specific reason. And I want to read that reason to you here in verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore set yourself apart. You shall sanctify yourself, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, because I am holy. Do you get the picture? The Almighty God, who's called us, is holy. He's clean. He's pure. And those people who claim to be associated with him are to be a people who are clean like he is. Now, there's literally dozens and dozens of cases in which people or things could become unclean. And God pronounced what things were clean and which were not. And these issues determined, being holy in a physical sense, in physical ways. Let's go to Galatians 3, if you will. Galatians 3. And I think there needs to be a understanding of this unclean issue in our day and age. I think it can be helpful for us in our walk. And so Galatians 3, if you will. To me, our sense of cleanness and purity has a direct relation, a direct connection with our relationship to God, and that we are to be, as he says, a people who are clean and a people who are pure. But since Adam and Eve, the entire world has come under the influence of sin. The curse of sin is everywhere. And that's why Paul said this. He said, there is a law of sin and death in every single one of us. And David said, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. And every one of us falls under that category and that condition. And I believe this is why a mother who gives birth in the Bible is said to be unclean for a number of days. And I read somewhere that it was suggested that a girl she was unclean longer before she could come back to the tabernacle, because she was given more time to think about the sin of Eve and her position in life as submitting to her husband and submitting to God. So in Galatians 3 and verse 22, it says this: But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. So before we had the Spirit of God, we needed these laws of physical cleanliness and uncleanliness to point things. We needed to be separate from those things for certain. And so going on in verse 23, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith that should afterwards be revealed. And so you understand the point is, now we have access to God. We've been given access to his mind through the power of his Holy Spirit. And so there's a different point of view that we should be having now in this life. And there was this magnificent reason for the laws of uncleanness, because they picture, as so many things do, the physical has a spiritual counterpart. And so we then, with the Spirit of God, do not need a whole bunch of list of laws of things to touch and not touch so much as we need the Spirit of God to direct us in our minds. And so it says in verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our school and the master to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith." Hold your place here in Galatians and go ahead over to Isaiah 64. But you see the point. The law was a schoolmaster. These laws were teaching us something if we're paying attention to it. And this week, I pored over these laws. These things are scattered throughout Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and the book of Numbers, all through the Bible. Laws of clean and unclean. And man, you know, it really brought me to see something about God. And that is, I don't think I understood how clean and how pure that God is. But the other thing I saw was this. I didn't see how dirty and filthy we can be. I didn't see what we were like in comparison to Him. And this week, as I pored over these laws, I came away with a sense of disgust, honestly, realizing how pure He is and how impure I was. And it forced me to this realization, again, that we know who the enemy is, and the enemy is us. And so here in Isaiah 64, it says in verse 6, "We are all as an unclean thing, and our righteousness, they're like filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities are like the wind. They've taken us away. And there's none that calls upon the name that stirs himself up to take hold of you." Not really, because it's scary to tell you the truth when you see it. "For you have hid your face from us, yes, and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we're the clay, and you're our potter, and we're the work of your hands. Be not wroth very sore, O Lord, neither remember iniquity forever," the writer begs. "Behold, see, we beseech you, we are your people." And this is a unique irony that we are so impure and He is so pure, and yet He has made us His children, and He's working with us. And let's go back to Galatians, if you will. Go back to Galatians 3. And continue looking at this. All of us are unclean and we're filthy when we're compared to God. And yet He's like a father molding us, shaping us, and bringing us up and training us and molding us to be something different. And for that reason, He tells us this in Galatians, starting in verse 25. "But after faith has come, we're no longer under that schoolmaster. For you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ. But if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And so what he's saying here is, look, we've been given the Spirit of God, and through that we have a faith, and it should be developing the faith that Christ had. And because of that, we can see those things that are out there that are detrimental for us. And we are to be different from the rest of this world. And you and I live in a world that we know, as we look at the news every day, it is absolutely steeped in sin. And there are cases sometimes where we don't even know when we're in contact with that sin. But we do know this, that the sins of the world, as we associate in the world, do tend to rub off on us. And I remember years ago Mr. Armstrong saying that the church was a microcosm of the world, that the things that were affecting the world did affect us because we're in the world. You know, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Don't be deceived by it. Don't be deceived by it." Haggai 2. "Evil communications," he said, corrupts good behavior or good manners. And so my point is, all around the world, these things affect us in their own way. And so the people in the world, their ways, their values, their systems, they all affect us. And in the Bible, if an unclean person sits in a seat and gets up and leaves, and you come along and sit in that seat, you're unclean because of your contact with it. And it's sending us a message. That's a schoolmaster. It's teaching us a lesson. And that is, if we have contact with that which is unclean, we're going to be affected by it. And it's going to taint us, and it's going to make us dirtier than we sometimes realize. And it's so easy for us to relate to the world because we're in it. And it's so easy for us to laugh at their jokes. It's so easy for us to pick up on their modes of speech and some of the words they use. It's so easy for us to relate to their values and their standards. You know, the whole world, it's too easy for us to relate to. For Israel out in the desert with all these laws of clean and unclean, they understood the difference. You better stay away from it. You had to constantly be aware, always watching what you were touching and what was going on around you. Us, we're drifting through, you know, our society every day, watching TV shows and going places and doing things. And we're not that all aware like they were about being clean. And that's what I want us to see today. That's what I want us to think about, especially at this time of the year. You know, we should be careful about what movies we see. And, you know, for a while there, I wasn't. And I realize that now, that I just say, well, that's the world. That's the stuff in the world. You see it all the time. And I didn't even think about what was going on sometimes in the movies. But now I see that I should have. And I see this point so clearly now. And let me read Haggai 2 with you. Haggai 2 and verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the thing that I forgot. Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bears holy flesh in his skirt of his garment, and with his skirt he touches bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? So if you've got some holy, you know, something holy, if the priest had his holy offering and he had it in his skirt and he touched something that was just ordinary, did it remain holy? And the priest answered and he said, no. Then he said, Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touches any of these things that weren't just normal things, will it be unclean? And the priest answers and said, it shall be unclean. Do you understand my point? That if we touch the unclean, if we associate with what's unclean, it can have an effect on us and it makes us unclean. And that's my point today. Do we really realize this? Have we really been taught by these laws of clean and unclean that are found in the Bible, what the point is? What is the point? Ephesians 5. To me, this is the entire point that Paul was making when he wrote to the Corinthians. He was saying what? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So if you let a man who's sinning, practicing sin, if you let him sit in the church, what's going to happen? It's going to affect the whole church. Get him out because it's unclean. Do you understand what he was saying as we read Corinthians? That's what he was getting at. So the more we look at the scriptures, I think the more clear this becomes. And we see how unclean the world is. It is horribly, despicably unclean. And I think we don't realize that fully. But what I want us to see is how it affects our thinking and it can affect our character. You and I were cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We were cleansed by that blood. We were made clean because of it. But we've got to continue to live by his way of life in order to stay clean. And that's what I think is so vitally important today. Ephesians 5. Verse 1, be you therefore, he says, followers of God, as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And so it's just like that offering the man had to make because he didn't know he had touched something unclean. But then listen to what he says and understand it spiritually. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Never once. Let it not be named among you as becomes saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or cheap, junky jokes, if you will. Where it says, nor jesting, not foolish jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. That's what we should mostly be saying. That's what we should mostly be saying. Thank you for what we have. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, no covetous man, or who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because these things come, the wrath will come upon the children of disobedience. Therefore, don't be partakers with them. Don't let their uncleanness rub off on us. For you were sometimes in darkness, but now you're in light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We should be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We've got to avoid the sins that infect this world. And today, I heard someone who was being interviewed, and he was just saying, we've become a nation of cheaters and liars. We have, haven't we? Everywhere you look, you know, NASA's now under attack, and they're covering it up, and they're blocking the investigation because they've been giving secrets to our enemies. You know, that's the latest thing, but you won't see anything of it because they just cover it up. They're making big money all the time on this. But my point is, a nation full of liars and a nation full of cheaters. And also, the religious world. Don't be deceived, because there are people that would deceive you. They'd say all you have to do is just believe. Just believe. Just accept Jesus. Your works don't count. Well, what is God saying? Of course they count. But they'll tell you, oh no, they don't. Just believe in Jesus. Just accept him in your heart. And some will even say this, if you do try to do good works, you're earning your salvation, and you're going to lose out on salvation because you're trying to do good works. But there is such deception out there, such filth in what they're saying, and it's so wrong. And he's saying, don't touch it. Don't get near it. Don't let it rub off on you in any way. He's saying we've got to prove what is acceptable to God, and there's a way we prove it, and that is by applying it every day in our lives so that we see what works and what doesn't work. Apply God's way in our lives, and that's how you prove it. Prove me therewith. Do this, he says, doesn't he? Do it, and that's how you can prove it. Colossians 3. So in so doing, we will learn what works and what doesn't work. And it becomes more obvious day by day. The only way that we can do this is to continue to strive to put human nature away. Now, I want to tell you something. When I first came in the Church of God, it was in like 1971, and in 1971, I came in just around Passover time, and my impression was overwhelming that the Church of God was so different from any other church. They were on a search and destroy mission to go through their homes and their lives and root out any kind of sin. I was overwhelmed by it. But I don't see that same passion in God's people anymore. They've been around a long time. They know the doctrines. They know this stuff. And I think we take it for granted. And I'm saying, no, no, no. Look at the school teacher. Look at those clean and unclean laws. He wants us to be clean. And so we want to do these things that put away our human nature and corral it somehow. You know, it seems to me, in my life, in the lives of almost everyone I've ever known, the ego has always played a part. It's always ultimately about me. Some way, somehow, we may do good, but you're in there somewhere, you know, you're in there somewhere getting something from it so many times. And I've seen this over and over, you know. And there is a lust that goes on for things, or in some cases, for people. And it happens in God's church. And we become addicted to certain things, and we have desires that seem overwhelming to us. Inordinate, he calls them. Bigger, you know, immoderate, you know, too big of a desire for something, you know. And our human nature just wants more and more and more until, as the scriptures say, it becomes idolatry. And he wants us to clean that up. So notice how Paul puts it when he addresses the Colossians here in Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. In the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. Oh yeah, we walked there, we've been there, we've done that. But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old man with his deeds. No bending the truth anymore. What is what is. We don't need to be more than we are. When it says mortify, it's talking about putting these things to death. Kill them if you have to. Stop them in us. You know, there was a time when we all talked filthy. There was a time when we told dirty jokes. There was a time when we got angry at people and we hated them. You know, we held resentments inside us until they became like a cancer to us spiritually. We can't go back to any of those things. We can't let them be a part of us. We're called to come out of that kind of uncleanness. And God has personally told us to leave that way behind, personally, because we're contaminated by it. And so is sometimes we are affected by the world that's around us. We see this in movies. Every movie's got these conflicts in it. And so it seems so natural. And I'm saying we can't just accept these things. We can't do it anymore. And so we've put on the new man, verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That is, the image of Christ. Therefore, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is in all and is all. And that's so true. And I want to pass this concept on to us today about Christ and the clean and the unclean. And there is a reason for this. You know, I hope that all of us will see what I think is a really vital truth in this. And it's just this simple thing. When the clean touches the unclean, it becomes unclean. And it acts the same exact way that leaven acts. One tiny spore of leaven can find its way into some dough, and that dough will begin to rise, it will begin to expand, and it will fill the whole pan. And that's the point. If we let unclean things stay in us, they will grow. They want to grow, and they want to take us over and lead us into sin. And they're there all the time, and we've got to be conscious of them, aware of them, careful where we go, careful what we watch, careful what we say, careful how we live. That's my point today. That is my point. And I see it more clearly than ever before because of this past week and all my studies that I've gone through. That's my point today, to understand this concept. We can't dabble in certain parts of this world's way. We can't think that our sins are just sort of small sins. They're not important ones. They're so small, they don't matter all that much. And I know we think that way. I know I've thought that way before. You know, 1 Corinthians 11. Every sin, any kind of sin, killed Christ. And that's the point. So that there could be a sacrifice for us. And soon you and I are going to be keeping the days of the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And we're going to eat unleavened bread. And I'm asking us, do we really understand what it means? And I'm putting it in the light, you understand, of clean and unclean and how it works and how the leaven leavens the whole lump. In the times past, you know, some time was given to cure. A tent, for instance, or a person that had leprosy or whatever, there were 7 days that there was a test to see. And there is a test for us. There is a 7-day period of unleavened bread in which we are to strive to put Christ's way in and to get out of sin. And we're very, very intense at this point. We're looking at it. But my point is that today, I want us to understand that that is an object lesson. It too is a school teacher to teach us the way we're to live every bit of our lives. It's not just something we do for a week. It's a picturing completely. 7 is the number of completion, and it's picturing that we are to completely put sin out of our lives, and we will eventually put sin out of our lives when we're finally resurrected. It will no longer be a part of us as it is today. So the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this time of Passover, and it was interesting to me that he was not with the original apostles. He was called later and did not have contact with them, but he was personally taught by Christ and not by men. He was taken to Arabia, as he says, and it was 3 years later that he came to see the apostles. So here's what he learned when he was taught personally by Christ in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And so we understand he was talking about God's Passover. It was the time of the Passover he wrote to them. And he wasn't saying, take this as often as you wish. He wasn't saying that at all. He was saying, as often as you keep this annual observance, remember that he died for us. Remember what he went through for us in order for us to be cleansed. You understand my point? If we understand that, if we think about that, we're going to be much more careful as we go through our lives after these days are over. So he died so that we could be cleansed by his blood, and we are to remember all that he went through. In verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, he says, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. We've got to discern his body sincerely, and if we don't, our sicknesses continue on. We have a lack of faith. For if we would judge ourselves, he said, we would not be judged. And so we're to examine ourselves during this time. Deuteronomy 23 for a moment, if you would. None of us are worthy to take the Passover or to take of Christ's sacrifice. None of us are worthy of that, you know. But when we take the Passover with the desire to change, that's what makes the difference about being worthy and unworthy. Are we taking this Passover desiring to just be cleansed by it somehow, or are we taking it with this concept of I am actively involved in overcoming sin. I am actively involved in being clean before my Maker. I actively want to be like He is. That's got to be in our head. It does have to be in our head. And I want us to think about that this year as we take the Passover. If we're taking it not desiring to change, we're taking it undeservingly. We are. And here's what God said to physical Israel. And I want you to remember, they're a pattern for us to follow. And I want you to think about us, the Church of God today, being the camp of God. And He says in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. He says this, "For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore shall the camp be holy, that he sees no unclean thing in you and turn away from you." Do you understand what this is saying? They had to have a place outside where they could take their excrement and get it out of the camp. If they had sickness, they had to get it out of the camp. If they had unclean people, they had to get it out of the camp so he could walk in the camp. And Paul said, get that guy out so he doesn't infect you. Do you get it? We're the camp of God. And if we've got uncleanness in us, he won't walk with us. You know what he says to the church at the end of the age? I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm not going to walk with you. So it's serious. You understand? It's serious. It's not just religious talk here. You know, this is serious business we're talking about. None of us are perfect, brethren. We're not going to be perfect at all until the resurrection takes place. But is perfection our goal? Do we want to live like He lives? Do we believe in His values and standards to the degree that we're striving to live by them? We have to ask this question. Do we want to rid ourselves of sin? It requires examining ourselves, doesn't it? It requires examining ourselves. It means we have to go inside and take an honest look at what's inside of us. You know, we have to go past what we look like to other people. And uncleanness is only going to be able to be known by us and God individually, singularly. Our sins, our secret sins, are known to us, but they are known by God. And we can be great sinners without anybody knowing it. And that's the way the Pharisees were, if you remember that. They had a nice outside appearance, you know. They were sure to wash the outside of the cups and all that stuff. But inside, they were filthy and dirty and rotten and disgusting. And God talks to the end time church. He says, you're naked, you know. Nakedness appears. Your filthiness appears to him, you know. And so every one of us has this tendency. There isn't anyone I know who hasn't at one time in their life thought that we're basically good people, you know. We're basically good people. And we tend to think that. And we tend to think that we don't do things wrong. And we tend to make sure we look good to others. That's always important, isn't it? We look pretty good to others, you know. There's a king of Prussia in the 18th century that I think, you know, has an interesting story. And Frederick II was his name, and he went once to visit his prison, and he was there in the prison, and all the prisoners gathered around him, and they're proclaiming their innocence, and they're saying, I really don't belong here, I really don't belong here, except for one guy. The king spotted this one guy. He's over in the corner with his head kind of bowed, and he went over to that man, and he said, what are you in here for? And he said, robbery, your majesty. And he said, well, are you guilty? And he said, yes, I'm guilty. I deserve my sentence. And he told the guard, he says, guard, come over here. I want you to get this man out of here because I don't want him, the guilty one, infecting all these innocent ones here. But you understand the point I'm getting at, and that is that we have to recognize, we have to go past the human nature block that makes us think we're really okay. You know, we tend to think we're all innocent, we're all okay. And we've got to get past that, and when we go inside. And so the Pharisees, they expressed this. They were the epitome of this. The outside, they looked good. Inside, filled with extortion and excess and gain. Excessive cares for themselves, if you will. And so we're called out of ignoring our wrongs. We're called out of this. We are to see our guilt. We're to see our sins, and we're to strive to get rid of them. We're going to never get rid of them all, but what we need to do is make sure that we are committed to always trying. And when we see something wrong, that we correct it, we apologize, we try to make it right. That's the kind of people we need to be and not become unclean as this world degenerates and goes out of control, spinning to its own destruction. We can't let it affect us. And so we've got to see how God lives and his values, and he needs to be in our prayers, and we should be thankful and putting sin out of our lives. And as we do, it's going to modify us, and we're washed in the blood of Christ, and we then continue to study the Word. And as it said, we're washed by the water of the Word, not by the water in a stream or the ocean or anything, but washed by the water of the Word. And so as we continue to study, we continue to see ways that are the best to live. And we try to apply them in our lives, and we prove them and see that they work. And we bit by bit move in that direction of becoming more and more like he is. And we strive to avoid those things that are wrong. 1 Thessalonians 4. And as we do that, we get better at it. And we get better and better as we go along. Avoiding the wrong and striving to do the right. As the apostles wrote here to the Thessalonians in verse 1, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren. You understand he's not saying, oh, I'm asking you to do this. He's begging you, beseeching you, and exhort you by the word of Christ that as you have received of us, how you ought to walk and to please God, so that you would abound more and more. For you know that what the commandments we gave you by the Lord Christ, that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. For every one of you that should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, he writes, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles, which you know that know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any manner, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, and that we have been forewarned you, and we testified to you. For God has not called us into uncleanness, but he has called us to holiness. He therefore that despises not a man, think about this, if you despise a man, you are despising God, who has also given us his Spirit. But just touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God that we are to love one another. So let's go to 2 Corinthians quickly, 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, where I think it makes a very, very important point that is worth reading. 2 Corinthians and chapter 6 and verse 17. For there it says, wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and don't touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Almighty. Now let's go back to Job, and I will finish up over there. Go back to Job and chapter 14. Job 14 says something I think is really important. And listen to me as I say this. You can do it. You can do what I'm talking about today. You really can. We can't do it by ourselves, but we can do it with God's help, and he promises to do that for us. Job 14 and verse 4. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Who can take something that's unclean and take out of it something clean? It's an impossible thing. But then he goes on here in verse 13, "Oh, that you would hide me in the grave, that you'd keep me secret until your wrath is past, and that you'd appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You will call, and I will answer you, and you will have a desire to the work of your hands." Oh, brethren, he promises to finish the work that he started in us, in our uncleanness. And one day, we will actually be able to represent God himself. And he'll present us to himself, and we'll be clean, and we'll be holy, and we'll be without spot, we'll be without blemish, we'll be without wrinkle. One day. And that's the day Job is talking about here. But we're to continue now in this process of putting sin and the unclean out of our lives, getting out of the leaven, getting it out of our lives, in our thoughts and in our minds and our desires. This is our calling. That's what we're called for. And it's our mission. And we've accepted that mission when we accepted Christ. No matter what happens, let's never, never quit until that day finally comes.